Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
If you'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 1, while you're finding Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let me just kind of set it up this way, ask a few questions. Does anybody know who Millard Fillmore was? Anybody know Millard Fillmore? He was president of the United States from 1850 to 1853. Now, most historians say that he's the most obscure and least known president in American history. But what he is known for is bringing toilets to the White House. So that's a good legacy, right? How about this one? Who won the World Series in 1993? Who was alive in 1993? Any of y'all alive? Yeah. Okay. Toronto Blue Jays won the World Series in 1993. What movie won Best Picture in 1998? Celine Dion theme song, anybody? Titanic, yep, okay, good, yep. How about this? What was the number one song the year you graduated high school? Anybody remember that? I graduated in 2000. The number one song was Breathe by Faith Hill. A little more personal, who was your great-great-grandfather and what did he do for a living? Anybody know that? I don't know that. I should, but I don't. Let's make it easy. Does anybody remember what you had for lunch last Tuesday? I'll be honest, I don't remember being awake last Tuesday. I'm sure I was unpacking a box somewhere, but it just kind of all runs together. The reason I'm asking these questions is because if we don't remember these things, then what's the point? What's the point of it all? That's the question that the book of Ecclesiastes raises. What's the point of it all? And in this opening poem, verses 1 through 11, it says this, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. What's the point of it all? Vanity." That's the question that the book of Ecclesiastes is wrestling with. Now, it's written by the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That is King Solomon. His dad was David, the greatest king in Israel's history. His mom was Bathsheba. And just a little backstory on that, Bathsheba was originally married to Uriah. But David committed adultery with her, had her husband murdered, and then married her, and then later they had Solomon. So that's where he came from. But in spite of that, God chose Solomon to be king over Israel. Now, that's a pretty big deal. And Solomon was a very successful king. You can read his story in the book of 1 Kings in chapters 3 and going on later through the book. But we see in 1 Kings 3 that God gave Solomon incredible wisdom. In fact, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon was the wisest man who has ever lived in human history. Right, so he had all the wisdom that you could ever imagine. He authored multiple books of the Bible. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book Song of Solomon. And he wrote most of the book, or a big chunk of the book of Proverbs. So he's a biblical author. He was incredibly wealthy. He's the wealthiest man alive in his era. He was very wise, he was brilliant, he was powerful, he was world-renowned, so he was very famous. He was good-looking, the Bible tells us. He was a great leader. In fact, under his kingship, Israel experienced the greatest economic prosperity that any nation in history has ever experienced. By every measure, by every marker of success, by everything that the world tells us is a good life, Solomon had it. He was a runaway success. He knew it all, he had it all, and he did it all. And yet he still wrote, "All is vanity." How could somebody who had everything that we could ever imagine they would want say, it's all meaningless, it's all pointless, there's no purpose to it? How could he do that? Well, what Solomon discovered throughout his life is that the good life is not really anything more than smoke and mirrors. It's just a vapor. It's just a mist vanishing in the wind. And so that really brings up the question that Solomon wrestles with throughout this book is, what is the good life? What is the point of it all? What is the purpose? What makes life good, and how can I live a good life? And we see in this opening poem, bad news, good news, and then we'll see the point. And that's what Solomon's wrestling with as we'll go through the book of Ecclesiastes. First, it starts with the bad news. The bad news is that life under the sun is pointless. Life on earth as we know it has no purpose. It has no significance. It has no meaning. It has no point, right? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There is no point. And some people are like, well, I was hoping to come to church and hear an encouraging word from the Lord, and all I'm hearing is it's pointless. You're welcome. I was hoping to start my new ministry here at Life Point Church with an exciting, uplifting message, and the Lord kept bringing me back to Ecclesiastes, and I'm like, are you sure you want me to do this? But I learned a long time ago that God's smarter than me. Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. The bad news is that life under the sun is pointless, and Solomon really fleshes this out in these opening words. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? All the work, all the effort, all of the energy, all of the ideas, all of the thought. You go to work. Some people say, my career is my life. I've invested everything. And what do we gain? Well, you work hard, you get money. Okay. But then you die. And what happens to your money? It goes to people who didn't work for it. And they waste it on things that you would have never spent it on. Did you really accomplish anything? He says in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then it rises again. The wind blows around and around to the north, to the south, and around to the north, to the south, over and over. All the streams run into the sea, but the sea's never full. What he's saying is, does anything ever really change? A generation goes, a generation comes. Every new generation that arises has this idea that we're going to make a difference in the world. We're going to change things. We're going to fix problems. We're going to solve things. And that generation starts off with all these ideas and all these dreams and all this passion and all this energy. And then they grow old and they die. And all of the difference that they were going to make dies with them. Does anything ever really change? Do you know what's going to happen the day after I die? The sun's going to rise. Just like it's risen every day for thousands of years. Winter's going to turn into spring. Spring will turn into summer. Summer will turn into fall. Fall will turn right back into winter. It never really changes. All of that work, all of that effort, all of our good intentions, everything that we've done to try to make a difference and make the world a better place, and the poor are still poor. The hungry are still hungry. The sick are still sick. And worst of all, when we're gone, everything we've done will be forgotten. Solomon says that all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. He said, if somebody says, look, this is a new idea, this is a new thing, he's like, nope, it's already been tried. Right? All the things that we've done, everything's been thought of. Everything's been tried, everything's been written about, and everything's been forgotten. And Solomon's saying, look, I have explored every avenue of the good life, and I can tell you, I've been there, I've done that, I've literally written a book about it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's all pointless. It's all meaningless. It will all be forgotten. everything that we've worked so hard to accomplish will vanish in a few generations. Life under the sun is pointless. And atheists like Richard Dawkins have the courage to admit this. Richard Dawkins said, "The universe that we observe has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." Richard Dawkins said, "There's no God, there's no significance, there's no higher meaning, there's nothing good, there's nothing bad. It's not bad to murder your neighbor, it's not good to feed a starving child. If you want to do either one, go for it, because nothing is good, nothing is bad, nothing is up, nothing is down. There's just the accidental collision of atoms in the universe. That's all that exists, and there is no purpose. It's pointless." And some of us might be sitting here thinking, "I'm not really comfortable with that. I think that loving my neighbor is a good thing. I think that helping somebody in need is a good thing. Doesn't that make a difference in the world?" Well, let's stop and think about it for a minute. If atheists like Richard Dawkins are right, then there is no God, there is no purpose. And what scientists tell us is that in a few billion years, our sun will burn out and all life on planet Earth will be extinct. So if that's true, 25 billion years from now, when all life on Earth has been extinct for 10 billion years, is the 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 years that I dedicated my life to bringing clean water to people in Africa, does that really make that much difference? Does that really help anybody? All of the donations to Goodwill or to thrift stores or whatever to help the poor, did I really accomplish anything 10, 15, 20 billion years from now when all of us have just simply ceased to exist? Solomon says, this whole thing is pointless. Bertrand Russell is another famous atheist, and he said that hope is an illusion, and life can be built only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair. That's the bad news. Bertrand Russell, Richard Dawkins, these other guys, they're not the first ones to come to this conclusion. Solomon wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit thousands of years ago when he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life under the sun is pointless." Now that's the bad news, but thankfully we don't end with the bad news. There's also good news. And the good news is there's more to life than what we see under the sun. If you look at verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? If you highlight or underline in your Bible, and you should, highlight or underline that phrase, under the sun. It shows up again in verse 9. Highlight it there. In fact, Solomon uses that phrase 28 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And that phrase, under the sun, is the key to properly understanding what the Ecclesiastes is all about. See, the Bible is not teaching that life itself is inherently pointless. The Bible is teaching that life under the sun is pointless. It's not that life has no meaning, it's that life under the sun has no meaning. But we serve a God who is not under the sun. We serve a God who is above the sun. We serve a God who is higher than the sun, who is greater than the sun. Under the sun is the limitation of human existence, but our God is not limited by the sun. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 1, the sun wouldn't exist if God had not created it. And the sun wouldn't even have light if God had not given light to it. God made light first, and then he made the sun later. The sun is not the source. The sun is not the highest. God is higher. He is the source of life. He is the source of light. And he is the source of meaning. There's a lot more to life than the universe we observe. Richard Dawkins, Bertrand Russell, these guys, they're not right. Because they're looking out and they're seeing only the physical realm. And if that's true, then there isn't any point, but there's more to the story than that. We have a God who endures forever. Solomon knew this. He explored all these different avenues of life under the sun, and he found that they were pointless. And then he said in Ecclesiastes 3:14, "I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." What we do is lost and forgotten. Here today, gone tomorrow. What God does lasts forever. What God says endures. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And I think this is one of the amazing things about the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung on that cross moments before his death and he said, "It is finished," it is finished once and for all, period. End of paragraph, end of chapter, right? It's done, it's over. Jesus accomplished it, and his work endures forever because what God endures, what God does lasts for all of eternity. So all the sin, even the sins we have not yet committed, have already been forgiven in the finished work of Christ on the cross. There's more to life than what we see under the sun. There's a God whose word and work endures forever. And that brings me to the point. What's the point I ask at the beginning? Well, here's the point. Life takes on meaning when we live in God's light. Not when we live under the sun, but when we live in God's light. When we see the world through the lens of God's sight, all of the aspects of life, work, money, family, friendship, religion, education, food, cooking, hobbies, building things, working in your shop, going trout fishing, whatever it is, even texting, all of these things take on meaning when we live them and do them through God's lens, in God's light. Without God, they're pointless, but with God, they're purposeful. Again, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. Solomon says, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." In chapter 1, he says, all of this toil, all of this work, all of this eating and drinking and pleasure, it's all pointless, it's all vanity. And then in chapter 3, he says, no, this is actually God's gift to man. What's the difference? It's the same work, it's the same stuff. The difference is I'm living in God's light instead of living in the light of the sun, under the sun, right? That makes all the difference in the world. Let's just think about those things. Think about your work. Some of you might have a job that you feel like is rather pointless. I show up, I punch the clock, I do my job, I go home, it really just puts food on the table. Well, what if you found God at work? He's already there. What if you go to work saying, I'm going to look for where God is at work in my workplace or in my classroom? I'm going to look for God in the break room. I'm going to find God there. What if you said, I'm going to go to work or go to school as an ambassador for Christ? What if you said, this thing that I'm working on, this task list that I have, instead of just being a meaningless list of things, click, 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 what if each one of these tasks is a gift that I can give to God? Suddenly your work has great significance and purpose, no matter how insignificant or pointless it has felt in the past. When we give it to God as a gift of worship, it takes on meaning and value. Think about things like parenting. So I have 5 kids. My oldest is 15. My youngest is 2. And we just moved and they switched schools. And, you know, we've prayed a lot for our kids as they made this transition. And one of the things that I'm hoping as a parent is that they'll do well in school. They'll enjoy the extracurricular activities they're participating in. They'll get good grades. They'll get a good scholarship to college. They'll go off and get a good career someday. And all those things are great. But Jesus said, what does it gain a man? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? If my job as a parent consists of making sure my kid gets a good scholarship and gets a good job someday, what have I really accomplished? Nothing. Generation goes, generation comes, generation goes, generation comes. What if I said my job as a parent is about leading my children to the cross of Jesus Christ, where they can gaze on the beauty of our Savior and make their own decision to follow him? What if I'm one of the dads baptizing my kid up in this tank, right? What if my job as a parent is to show my children, this is what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What if the primary responsibility, the reason why God gave me my kids, was to prepare them to stand for Christ in their moment in history? Suddenly, parenting takes on a whole different lens. There's a whole eternal significance to it. even something like trout fishing. I love trout fishing. In Wisconsin, where we moved from, there were trout streams everywhere. You could go out on the porch and throw a rock and it'd probably land in a trout stream. And so I love trout fishing. Now, I will say the reason I like it is not because I get to escape. It is kind of escape. But the reason I love trout fishing so much is because some of the most incredible encounters with God I've ever experienced have been when I have waders on and I'm standing in a stream out in the middle of nowhere where I don't have a cell phone signal. And it's not that I'm just enjoying this activity or this hobby, but I meet God there. That's why I like it. Every time I step in the water and pick up my fly rod, I'm reminded of the goodness of our God. And I'm aware of his presence with me. That's why I love it, right? It's not the hobby itself, but it's the God that goes with me in the hobby. I suppose that's even true of the golf course, although you'd have to convince me of that. Even something like suffering, can take on meaning and purpose when we find God in the midst of it. At 2 a.m. when you can't sleep and you're in pain or you're worried or whatever it is that's keeping you awake, when you find God in those moments, that suffering becomes meaningful and purposeful in your lives. Suffering is not an obstacle or a barrier to God's will for us. It is part of his plan for our lives. Because in those moments of darkness, we meet him and are changed, right? Everything in life, the ups and the downs and the in-betweens, takes on meaning and purpose and significance when we live in God's light, when we find God in the midst of it. And so that brings me to the question here that I want to close with is, how do we do that? It's great that I'm up here saying life takes on meaning when you live in God's light. How do you live in God's light? Right? I don't want it's just a coffee cup with a nice little Christian slogan on it, but I want to know how to actually do it. I don't want the words from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to be true of me, that my life is nothing but vanity, that my life has no purpose or point or significance. I don't want Bertrand Russell's quote to be true of me, that my life is built only on the foundation of unyielding despair. I don't want that to be true of me. I want my life to have some kind of significance or purpose or meaning. And if I need to come and live in God's light in order for that to happen, then I want to know, how do I live in God's light? And 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If I want to live in the light, the first thing that I need to admit is that I can't. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, but my heart has been darkened by sin. So before I can live in God's light, I need the blood of Jesus to come and cleanse me from all that sin. I need to say, it's true. I have loved the darkness more than the light. I have walked my own path. I have done my own thing. I have not surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I have gone my own way. It's true. I'm a sinner. But I need to make the decision to turn away from that sin and step out of darkness into light through the blood of Jesus Christ. When I say to God, I have loved darkness more than light, but I wish now to turn from darkness and come into the eternal light of Christ, I'm a sinner. I receive Jesus Christ as my great God and Savior. When I say that, when I make that decision to surrender my heart to him, he cleanses me from all sin. Because of the blood that he shed on the cross, that finished work that endures forever is applied to my life. And then, when the darkness of sin has been cleansed from me, I can come into the light and live in God's light. So some people here might be listening to these words, hearing this message, and might be saying, I've never really made that decision to turn from darkness to light. Maybe I've gone to church for a long time. Maybe I'm brand new at this whole Christian thing. It's not something I've ever really decided. Maybe I'm here because my wife wants me to be here, or my brother wants me to come, or my cousin is here. I don't know, but I've never really decided to do that. Maybe I think I'm a Christian because I go to church. Have you ever really decided to surrender control of your life over to Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior? Maybe that's what you need to do this morning, to step out of darkness into light. And if you have already made that decision, maybe we need to stop and take a few moments as the worship team sings this last song and examine our hearts and ask the Lord to show us, where am I hiding in the dark instead of walking in the light? Because even though I'm a Christian, even though I'm a pastor, I still struggle with a desire to hide in the dark, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above, right? And so we need to say, God, I admit, I'm prone to hide in the dark. Help me to confess that sin and walk in the light.